Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Ephesians chapter 6 as we're in our final chapter of Ephesians as we've been working through the book of Ephesians. Actually, in this church, we've been working through the back half of it, 4 through 6, and finishing out a series that we originally started at West Salem. But we're into the final stretch here and pushing through now in Ephesians 6. And a few weeks ago, even before we started 6, we started a series titled Healthy Relationships. And this week, we're going to continue that series as we talk about the relationship between employer-employees or a boss and subordinates or leader or follower, whatever realm you want to look at. It kind of falls into that category. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we read out of Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. And this is what it says here out of the NIV is what I'm reading out of. It says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free." And verse 9, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." Now, as you look at these scriptures, if you were to go back to some of the early manuscripts of this section of scriptures that we've been talking about in this healthy relationships over the last few weeks, you'll find that the section was actually titled House Codes. And this is because it dealt with the relationships of the house, the codes for living in relationships within the home. You know, the relationship between the husband and wife, as we talked about that a few weeks ago. The relationship between parents and children. And then the relationship between masters and their slaves in the home. But the reality is we no longer have a context for the master-slave relationship in the home. Okay, back in this time, owning slaves was very common. It was a very common thing. As a matter of fact, there was about 120 million people in Rome back in this time. And as I studied and looked into this, I found that about half of those 120 million were slaves. So 60 million were free and 60 million were slaves. So half of them were slaves. And slavery, now you got to know in this time, was quite different than the slavery that we may be familiar with from our history books and from our nation, right? People became slaves for all different reasons back in this time. It wasn't just about race. It had nothing to do with race. Often, slaves in this time, they were of the same race. It had nothing to do with race, which we have seen in our own life, some of our own life, but throughout our history and our history books. But back in this time, it was all different ways that they became slaves. They would become slaves just by birth. They were born into it. Some of them were sold into slavery by even their parents. If you remember, we talked about last week that the father had the right to sell his children. And so they became slaves because they were sold as children to someone else. Or they became slaves because they were abandoned. We talked about that too, how our father could say, "I don't want anything to do with," and walk away. And so there was this abandoned child, and someone would take them in, and they would become their slaves. Slaves came out of captives of war back then. If you were captured or there was a battle or whatever, you would then become their slaves. Some became slaves because of the inability to pay debts. If you were indebted to someone and you couldn't pay them, then they would become your slave until they paid off that debt. And then even, as I read, there were times where they would voluntarily become slaves, because probably most situations it was, you know, maybe they were homeless and had no food and nowhere to go, and so they could give themselves as slaves so they would have a roof over their head, they would have food. And so this is the context that Paul was speaking to. And it's interesting here as I study, though Paul in the scripture, he doesn't push right away to abolish slavery at this time. It, it, it's in no doubt to me that because of the heart of equality, because of what Paul brought, and as the Christian movement began to grow, that slavery was eventually, because of these words, because of the Christian view, was eventually seen as something that was wrong. And it was eventually because of these scriptures that I believe slavery ended. Now, it's interesting to me, though, as I studied that and as I read that, that it took us so long as Americans to understand that, especially a nation that was considered a Christian nation, that it took us so long to realize how wrong and inhumane it was. Because I think it's clear that in the eyes of the Lord, all men are created equal. And slavery in this context or any context has no place today in the Christian home, in the life of Christians, in the world for that matter. But though we look at these scriptures and though the context now does not work, it doesn't mean that these scriptures are irrelevant. Okay, because as I mentioned earlier, these scriptures can easily be applied to the employer-employee relationship, the boss, subordinate, you know, the leader follower relationship in wherever you're at, whether that's, you know, here in the church, whether that's in your workplace, wherever you're at, it can fall into that context. So as I look at these scriptures and as I'm focusing on these scriptures this week, you know, there's always that question, okay, Lord, what out of these scriptures do you want to speak to us this weekend, this morning for us? And as I read these scriptures and I studied, there were three things that just kind of jumped off the page yet to me, or off the page to me. Three things that just kind of stuck out. Two things about being a good worker, you know, on the employee side or the subordinate side, and then one on the side of the leader, the boss, the employer, or whatever you want to look at it. So I want to share those three things with you this morning. And so let's start with the two things that we can learn about being good workers. All right, so here's two things that we can learn about being good workers. The first thing is this: God desires us to submit to authority. God desires us to submit to authority. Verse 1 says, "Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ." And this one right here, this one is huge. And the hardest thing about this one is the fact that there's something in each of us that desires to be our own master. Am I right? There's this flesh and sinful nature inside of us that wants to be our own master. We don't like being told what to do. I mean, it starts as a young age, right? When your parents tell you what to do, we don't like being told what to do. We think we know better. You know, whatever the circumstance, I could do it better than that. I would do it differently. We think we have all the answers. There's something inside of us. But you see, we hear the word submit over and over again throughout the scriptures. We started off this series in Ephesians 5:21 that said, "Submit one to another out of the reverence of Christ." And I believe that a submitted heart is the key to any healthy relationship. And the key is this, is that submission is ultimately to Christ, that it's being submitted to Him as He's asked us to submit. I believe in the sovereignty of God, okay? I don't believe anyone is in a position of authority or leadership that God hasn't allowed to be put into that place. Anyone that has a position of authority or is in charge of anything, I don't believe that they've been allowed to do that without God allowing that to happen. I believe in God's sovereignty. So what does that mean? It means this, and this is the hard part. It means that regardless of who your employer is, regardless of who your boss is, regardless of whoever it is that you answer to or are accountable to, and for some of us that could even be parents in this room, right? Regardless of who they are, whether you like them or not, whether you agree with them or not, God's desire is for us to submit to their authority. He has given them authority over us. He has allowed that to happen, and His desire is that we would submit to that authority. I was a youth pastor for 15 years in Newburgh, And towards probably about the last 7 years, after being a youth pastor for 7, 8 years, that was a long time, being a youth pastor for 7, 8 years with a youth group. And after about that time, I had numerous young youth pastors who would want to talk to me about being a youth pastor, want some advice, you know, as they were just getting started and some wisdom. And as a matter of fact, being in Newburgh at George Fox, there was classes there that kids were going to, or kids, college students were going to be in ministry, and some of them to be in youth ministry. And they had to do interviews of youth pastors and leaders and stuff. And so I'd have many of them, knowing that I had been youth pastor for several years, would want to interview me. And they would ask you questions about youth ministry. And I loved when they asked me that one question. When they would say, after all your years of youth ministry, if you could say one thing, if you could just say one thing to a new youth pastor, what would you say? And I loved it when they asked me that question. Because this is what I'd say. I'd say, wherever you serve, whatever senior pastor you serve under, be fully submitted to them. Be fully submitted to them. Because it doesn't always happen in youth ministry. A lot of youth pastors butt heads with their senior pastors and have issues. And I would encourage them, whatever you do, submit to your senior pastor. Submit to their authority. And I can honestly say, you know, there's a lot of things when we get up here and talk that I'm speaking right to myself. There's a lot of things I struggle with as we're talking about, because I know they're inside me. I'm struggling. But I can honestly say this is one of those things that I never really struggled with. I don't know if it was good parenting. I don't know if it was my time in the military. But I always had just learned there was something natural in me that I would submit to those that were over me. I mean, in the military, I guess you had to, you know. But there was something taught in me at a young age that I submitted to authority. And so it wasn't something that I struggled with. But I had friends that did. And I had a specific experience in youth ministry where I had been at my church down in Eugene for about 4 years, and things were going good. God was blessing. I had a lot of freedom. My senior pastor had given me so much freedom, and great things were happening. And I had a buddy who was a youth pastor in another church that was having completely the opposite. Was butting heads with the senior pastor, was struggling and going through difficulties, and felt like he was always looking over his shoulder and all this stuff. And he would talk to me, and I tried to encourage him. And there was a transition happening. I was moving to the high school pastor, and the middle school was opening, and he wanted to come and take our middle school youth group as I left the middle school youth group. And so I was talking to my senior pastor about it, and I talked to my senior pastor a little bit about some of the struggles he was having with his senior pastor, my buddy. And we just had some conversations, and then I talked with my pastor, and I just said, I don't understand why he's being so controlling, you know. And this is what my senior pastor said to me. He said, Darren, you have a lot of freedom. And he said, the reason you have this freedom is because you do whatever I ask you. You submit to whatever I want you to do. And so I give you a lot of freedom because I trust you, because I know that if I say something, you'll do it. And he said, I've talked with this other pastor, and I know that that's not the case. You just give them a little bit, and they'll take a whole lot. So we went through this process of they really want to come here, and what do you think about that? And we ended up bringing them on staff over our church. And here we were best buddies and hung out, and I thought, okay, this will be great. Well, I was moved to high school, but I became the overseer of the whole youth ministry. And my pastor said to me, he said, you know, Darren, I know that they have a problem we've seen that there's maybe a problem, so I want you to really oversee them, and I want you to give them clear direction on how to do things, how to run the ministry, and do that stuff. And so I was, okay, sure. And, you know, the first thing I went to tell them something to do, and one of the responses was, do you think we haven't been doing this? We know what we're doing. We've been doing youth ministry for, I'm like, okay, I'm just giving you some examples here. I'm helping you out here. And right from the beginning, we started to get this headbutting that happened with me now. And I began to realize that this headbutting that was happening with their senior pastor, it wasn't just their senior pastor. It was the fact that they had trouble submitting to authority. And throughout my time there, we butted heads. And me and him have become great friends since then. We've talked through a lot of that and worked through those situations. And he's doing great and whatnot. But I realized that there's something about submitting to authority that we have trouble doing that. And here's what I found, that when we rebel, it often hardens the relationship between us and our leaders. But if we can learn to submit and have a submissive heart, it can soften the relationship between us and our leaders. If we want to be good workers, we have to learn to submit to authority. Because it's in that submission that God raises us up to places of authority. When we submit, God's able to say, okay, well done, let me give you something else. But when we fail to submit, we continue to butt heads. It goes back to the scripture, Luke 19:17. It says, well done, my good servant, his master replied. So it's, we're talking about a servant here, and the master is replying. Okay, so it's a servant-master relationship. He says, well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in very small, take charge of 10 cities. Because you've been good with what I've given you, because you've submitted to my authority, let me give you more. And that's the thing we have to realize, that when we have that submissive heart, it gives opportunity for God then to bless us and to give us more in our lives. The thing is, a lot of times what happens is we have trouble, and just like my friend, they're having trouble butting heads with their pastor, so they think, I'm going to go somewhere else, right? I can go do it my way over here. I can get away from here and go do the way I'm supposed to do it, the right way. We always think we can do it better than that person in charge. And the thing is, maybe sometimes we can, but it takes submitting to authority to be given that opportunity to actually be able to do that. You see, when I began the process about a year and a half ago now. What are we in May? It was about a year and a half ago that I began this process of God calling me to become a senior pastor. And then it was about a year ago, a little more than a year ago, that I began to realize, oh, crud, that means I'm planting a church. You know, I didn't think at first it was going to be planting a church, and then it became planting a church. And so all these fears of planting a church. And so I had a good friend of mine that had recently planted a church in the Portland area about 2 years from when I met with him. It's been about 3.5 years now. But when I met with him, it had been about 2 years since he had planted this church. And so we sat down, and much like that interview process that I talked about I've been through, I sat down and talked to him about planting this church, and I, at the very end of a conversation, I gave him that question. I said, if there's one thing over the last 2 years, if there's one thing you would say to a new pastor that's planting a church that you've learned over the last 2 years, what would you say? And he said, oh man, I'm glad you asked me that question. And he said this, he said, I would tell you this, before you leave, before you do anything, make sure you're submitted to your pastor and that he is in full support of your move. He's in full support of you making this move to become a senior pastor. And I was like, okay, yeah, my pastor's totally behind me. And then he went on to explain why he told me that thing. See, there was about 5 churches that were being planted in the Portland area around that time. I think 2 of them were Foursquare, and then 3 were other denominations, but that he had relationship with and connection with. And so there's these 5 churches that are being planted throughout the Portland area at this time that he knows and has connection with, and they talk about their church plants and having communication. But he told me, he said, 2 of those churches went out fully submitted under the umbrella of their church's authority. And 3 of them went out because they had been struggling in their church with their pastor and butting heads and thought, we're going to go plant and do it the right way. They went with this mentality that we're going to go plant these churches and do it the way we want to do church. And he told me that after about a year and a half, out of those 5 churches, 2 of them were still alive and growing. 3 of them had failed. And I think you can guess which 2 survived and which 3 had failed. The 2 that went out under the umbrella of their church, fully submitted and with their blessing, those are the churches that succeeded. The other 3 churches had died and didn't make it. You see, God calls us to submit to authority, to submit to the authority of those over us, because he knows that it's beneficial to us when we learn to submit in the way that he's called us to. The second thing we can learn about being a good worker is this, is that we have to do all things to the glory of God. Not people. Verse 7 says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. One of the things I learned as I was studying these scriptures is that in the times of Paul, the slave was generally known for being lazy. They would work hard when the master was around, but when he wasn't looking, they would slack off. Now, I'm sure none of us in this room can relate to that mentality, right? I mean, we're always working hard, whether someone's watching us or not. I know I am. We'll look out for the lightning bolt that's going to come down here, so right? The truth is that this mentality isn't just in Paul's times. We don't just see this back then. We see this rampant in today's workplace, right? Where we do just enough to get by. We work hard, you know, when someone's looking over our shoulder, but then when they walk away, we slack off. I laugh about one of the things at Newburgh is when tournament time came, the March Madness came. My senior pastor, he's a big basketball fan, so we loved to kind of take a day on those couple days where the tournament starts, and we had a TV there where our offices were, and we would be working, but then when like a game would get down to the final, we would all come around it, and we'd have fun together, right? And we knew it. It was all together, part of the office. We would order pizza on that day to come and watch and stuff, and so it was the boss was making it happen. But one of the things that what we watched on was our computers and the TVs and stuff, and they had this little button that was called the boss button, that if you hit it, it would bring up this spreadsheet that would cover up your computer to look like you were working on spreadsheets. And it's like that right there just tells you that they have got these things in plan, that how you can kind of skimp off, you know, not you by watch things, and then when the boss comes, you hit the button and it looks like you're working and the stuff pops up. But we're prone to this today. This wasn't just back in the times of Paul where they were lazy. We tend to do that. We tend to do just enough to get by. Another thing that we struggle with is we'll kind of kiss up to the boss when he's around and try to earn his favor. But then when he walks away, we talk bad about him and talk behind his back. And it's these kind of things that Paul was telling us not to do. This should not be the work ethic of a Christian, is what Paul's saying. As followers of Jesus, this isn't how we should work. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, we're called to work for the glory of the Lord. You see, and if we're doing our work for the glory of the Lord, we're going to be doing our best at all times. If we're doing our work for the glory of the Lord, we're going to be honoring people at all times. Now, I told you the other one I didn't struggle with. This one, I know, I can struggle with this one. There are times where I can, you know, space off and slide. Oh, I better get myself in gear and get things going, you know. It's Sunday morning and I got to get my message together. So we got to figure things out. No, I'm just kidding. My message is always together earlier in the week. But you know, there's those things that we can slack off on. But God wants us to honor him in all that we do. And in this relationship and in this aspect that we're talking about, whether it's employee or employee, boss, subordinate, leader, follower, God says that we do all things to the glory of him. Not just when others are watching. You see, this kind of work ethic reflects the Christian life that we are called to live. And here's the thing, as I said, I'll be honest with you, it's not easy, okay? To give your life and serve him fully 100% of the day in your workplace, wherever you're at, it's not easy. It means forcing yourself to go above and beyond, to do hard things. 3 or 4 years ago, I came across a book in youth ministry titled Do Hard Things. That was the title of the book. The book was written actually by a couple of 19-year-olds at the time. Their names were Brett and Alex Harris. And the book was written to challenge young people to push themselves to do their best, to not just get by. I used this book for student leadership in my youth group because it was an amazing book about really challenging kids to not just get by, but to do your best, to not just work hard when people are around, but to work hard all the time, to do the hard things. You see, we live in a world of complacency, and the reality is it's easier to just get by, right? To just slide by. But the fact is God is calling us to do the hard things. He's not calling us to live a life that's easy. He's calling us to live a life that's right before him. The fact is, doing what's right isn't easy. living the Christian life isn't always easy, and we know that in Scripture. When you read Luke 23, that should tell you right there, take up your cross daily, okay? That should tell you. If you got to take up a cross daily, if you think about what that represents and what Jesus did of taking up that cross, it's not easy. Does that sound like fun to you guys? It doesn't to me. Take up your cross daily. It's not easy. It's a challenge. A few years ago, I read a book by John Piper titled Don't Waste Your Life. And the book focuses on us carrying out the purpose God has for our lives. That's what the whole book is. What is God's purpose for our life? How do we carry out God's purpose for our life? And it really brings down our purpose to two things. And the first is this. It's glorifying God in all that we do. We are called to glorify God in all we do. But the second thing that it talks about in this book is something that makes doing the hard things even harder. It says, glorify God in all you do. And then the second point is this. It says, and delight in doing it. Delight in doing it. Now, this is so contradictory at times to how we operate. We may seek to glorify the Lord, to do our things, but we see it as hard, and do we delight in it? Do we truly enjoy doing it? You see, I know that I'm real good at putting on that serving face. You know what I mean? Yeah, I serve. It's so hard, man, as a pastor. All the things that, you know, the conversations and the phone calls. And oh, man, it's been a tough week. You know, I put that serve face on. Oh, yeah, pray for me, man. It's just this. It's been a long week. I've been here. I've been there. I've been everywhere, you know. You know what I mean? We put that serve face on. Woe is me mentality. But that's not God's desire for our life. God wants us to enjoy serving Him. Enjoy glorifying Him in all that we do. Not just do it because it's the right thing to do. Because I think a lot of times we do, I got to do this because it's the right thing to do. Okay, I'm going to do it. And we do it with that face. But to do it and delight in doing it. And this book messed with my mind. But let me take you back to how I realized how it could look. I've been married about 17 and a half years now between me and my wife. And so if I go back about 18 years, and I remember, you know, hanging out with my wife, we're dating, about to be married, and just that, you know, gaga, goo-goo, you know, relationship. And you know, your wife asked you to do something, right? And you're like, well, she was my fiance at the time. Oh, yes, honey, let me do it. And you want to do it. You're excited. You do it for her. And you're like, look what I did. You know, and I actually, right after we got married, I got off work. If we weren't out in the field, it was in the Marine Corps when we first got married, and if we weren't out in the field doing stuff, a lot of times we went in so early, I'd be off by 3:30, 4 o'clock. She didn't get off till 5, and she had to drive in and, you know, take her half hour to an hour to get in. And so I'd get home about an hour before she would, and sometimes I would, like, clean the house, and I enjoyed doing it. When she walked in the door, it was just like this delight because she was so happy. She went, oh, my goodness, you cleaned. And I was like, yeah, you know, and this what, right? But now fast forward 17 years. And my wife's like, hey, honey, can you, take out the trash? Do I have to do it right now? I'm watching something on TV. Well, no, you can do it. All right, I'll do it in a minute. Now, I go and do it, and I take it out. I took the trash out. Anything else you want from me? Okay, good, I'm going to sit down. Thank you. Honey, what? Right? Seriously, I mean, not all the time, but I do it. I used to delight in doing those things, and now it becomes work. And the thing is we're called to glorify Him in all we do and delight in doing it. And it's that, you know, get back to that first love mentality. When we love the Lord and we really desire to serve Him and give our life for Him, that's what it should be like. Now, am I always like that? No. But that's God's desire. We should delight in serving Him and loving Him. I get to honor. It's like Paul, and then they were honored in being beaten for Christ. It was like this blessing to them. I got beat for Christ, you know. It was like they delighted. I'm like, what? But that's really what it's saying. It's delighting in serving Him, doing the hard things, pushing through, glorifying God in all we do, and delighting in doing it. I get to honor Jesus. I get to serve Him. He could have squashed me a long time ago, right? We serve a big God. He could have wiped all of us out a long time ago, but He didn't. He gave His life for us, and it's that idea of I get to serve the God of this universe. I get to have a relationship with Him, and it's not even just that authoritarian relationship, you know, hey, I'm God. No, He loves us. And He wants relationship with us. He wants us to enjoy serving Him and being with Him. And the serving is all about glorifying Him. It's about doing things to honor others and draw others into a relationship with Him. And so some challenging things is the workers, right? To submit to authority over us and to do all things to glorify the Lord. But I can guarantee you, if you do that as workers, it'll honor God and it'll honor those who you're serving. And then Paul goes on to address the one in charge, and we'll finish with that this morning. The one thing that we need to remember as a leader is this, that we are no better than the ones we lead. We're no better than the ones we lead. Verse 9 says, "Do not threaten them, since you know that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven." God's the master of all of us. And there is no favoritism with Him. Though here on this earth we may see that we have authority over someone, but the reality is we're both equal as people. A few weeks ago I read the scripture out of Galatians 3:28. It says this, it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We are all equal. As an employer, boss, or whatever position of authority you have, it's important that we realize the only reason we have that authority is because God has given it to us. He's allowed us to have that authority. Anything we have, anything we do, anything we become is honestly by the grace of God. It's by His grace. And though we may have authority in a workplace situation or wherever, in a leadership situation, as an employer, as an owner, whatever it may be, though we may have some authority in our workplace, God is the ultimate authority and we have to answer to Him. And if we look to the Lord for direction in this, He tells us in Matthew 23:11, the greatest of all is the servant. The greatest of all is the person that serves the other one. Now, does this mean that we should just relinquish our authority? Well, I want to be the greatest, so here, you be the boss, and I'll just, you know. No, that's not what it's about. It means that we should lead in grace and love, and that we should respect those that we oversee, respect those that are under us. It means that we should never lord our authority over them. I'm the boss. Listen to me, you know. I mean, there are times where you have to say, I am the boss and I need this done. I know as a senior pastor, there are times too, as a youth pastor with my youth staff, there's times where you got to say, this is what I want done. But it's not that lording it over them. There's a point of respect in how you do it. Paul starts verse 9 out by saying, "And masters, treat your slaves in the same way." And I think this is a great example that we got to lead by example as leaders. We have to show by example. As the worker is called to do all things to the glory of the Lord, so is the employer. They're called to do all things to the glory of the Lord. And so it's leading by example. And I believe this, that when we learn to submit to one another in the workplace, worker to master, master to worker, we will ultimately experience the kind of healthy relationships that God desires of all of us. And here's the thing, we apply this to the slave master, but when we really learn how to submit one to another in the reverence of the Lord, when we learn to understand that respect for one another, we're going to see healthy relationships in whatever relationship we have. And that's what it's about. God desires that all of our relationships are healthy, whether that be husband and wife, whether that be friends, whether that be parent-children relationships, whether that be working relationships, whatever it may be, God's desire is that we would have healthy, godly relationships. And it starts with us being submitted to the Lord first and foremost, and then in that loving and submitting to one another. Let's pray.